Thank you, choir. We appreciate that so much. And it's good to see you at the Lord's house this morning as we come and worship Him together, as we study His Word, as we listen to His voice. If you would, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. And take a few moments before we get there, but we'll get there in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let me ask you a question about your reading. Has anybody here ever read a book called Who Moved My Cheese? All right, three or four of you, five. Okay, good. I was introduced to that book by a Sunday school director a number of years ago. And if I remember the book, I looked for my copy and couldn't find it. I don't know if it's still in one box or we have them unpacked or what, but I didn't find it. But if I remember, it's a group of people lived in a maze. They got fat, sassy, complacent, apathetic, because they every day they could go to a certain spot in the maze and get some cheese. Didn't have to really do much, but just go and get the cheese. And then one day, the cheese wasn't there. And because the cheese wasn't there, then they thought, well, just an oversight. So they went back the next day and no cheese. And the next day and no cheese. And after a while, they had to begin to decide, what are we going to do because there's no cheese at the old original spot? And I'm going to stop there and let you go find the book and read it yourself to find out how it all came out. But what it is it's written for business, to remind businesses that if they don't keep on the cutting edge, soon they're out of business. You know, 150 years ago, people made a good living riding for the Pony Express, driving stagecoaches, building stagecoaches, building covering wagons. Seen any of those businesses lately? Now, we still send letters, but instead of the Pony Express, we send them on cars, trucks, trains, emails, faxes, text. People still move, but instead of covered wagons, we call two men in a truck or U-Haul or United Van Lines or somebody. The need's still there. We just do it differently. I have relatives that worked down in the cotton mills at Wiscasset or Eford all their lives. Their mamas and daddies worked at the cotton mill at Wiscasset or Eford all of their lives. But guess what? Their kids aren't working there. Their grandkids aren't working there. Because those cotton mills are gone. Well, the same thing can apply to the life of church. Amen. And I want you to think about that for a little while. Go with me, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now see, King Ahab and his queen Jezebel had turned Israel from the worship of Jehovah to the worship of Baal. Baal was the storm god, the god of fertility, the god of rain. And so Elijah, at the instigation and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, comes to King Ahab and he said, "Okay, big boy, you think your god Baal brings rain. My God Jehovah says it's not going to rain till I give the word." It was a contest, see, which God really had the power. Isn't it interesting? God confronted Ahab right on the basis of which God had the power. The storm god, fertility god, rain god, Baal, or Jehovah. And so Elijah gave that word. And then what happens? "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I will, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of that brook. Well, now see, once he said there wasn't going to be any rain, Elijah becomes public enemy number one. There's a price on his head. Now, I don't think it's right smart, because you remember he said, it's not going to rain until I say it rains. You know, if they kill him, who's going to say it's going to rain? But God comes to Elijah and he says, you go to the brook Cherith and you stay there. And I will see that you get something to eat and there'll be water in that brook and your needs will be met. And so Elijah is obedient to the leadership of the Lord. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And so every day, morning and night, the ravens show up with something that he can eat. And anytime he gets thirsty, he just fills his water pot there at the brook. And probably as much as 6 months goes by, and God provides for Elijah's needs to be met because Elijah is in the will of God. And then what happens? Verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The brook dried up. It's not Elijah's fault. Elijah had not sinned. He had not transgressed the will of God. He was right where God told him to be. And still the brook dried up. It was not something that Elijah caused. The brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And you know the rest of the story. He meets this widow. He wants her to feed him a little piece of cornbread or some type of cake. And she says, I've got enough meal and enough oil to make something for my son and myself to eat, and then we're gonna die. And Elijah says, feed me first, and then feed yourself. And she does. And for something like the next 3 years, every time she goes back to her meal or flour barrel, there's something in it. Every time she goes back to where the oil is, there's something in it. And she and her son and the prophet eat day after day after day. Now you see, the brook dried up, but God had a blessing for a woman in a foreign country. She was about to die. God had a blessing for her through this prophet. But when the brook dried up and God said, move, Elijah had a choice. Elijah could have said, man, that's a long, dusty, hot walk. I mean, I've been to Israel in the summer, 120 degrees. It's hot. He could have said, now wait a minute, I got my tent here. I don't know what all he had, but you know, I've got my shelter here. I've got my utensils here. I don't want to move. Maybe if I stay here long enough, some ravens will show back up. Maybe if I stay here long enough, the brook will start running again. But no, Elijah heard from God and he moved. And he became a blessing both for himself. He had something to eat and drink from then on. And that widow and her son had something to eat and drink from then on. You see, no sin was involved. It was simply a matter of hearing God to go speak to Ahab, hearing God to go to the brook Cherith, hearing God to go to this widow's house, hearing God and obeying. And Elijah kept making the right choices and moving on. This morning, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of Sunday school classes, a lot of churches, sitting by a dried up brook, waiting for the ravens to show back up and the water to start flowing again like it did in the past. And they're just sitting and waiting, and it's not happening. And that's sad. It's not that sin caused what they were doing. They were right where God was blessing. They were doing exactly what God told them to do. But there came a time when they needed to quit building covered wagons and start building train cars. And they didn't do it. And the brooks dried up. And nothing's happening. Now, like I said, it's no sin involved. It's just that when God said, okay, time to move, it's time to do something different, they either didn't hear, didn't want to hear. Now, you wives say your husband's like that sometimes. Didn't hear or didn't want to hear. Or they simply disobeyed. Churches that didn't want to move on with God. I remember when I was at Prospect, I had a pulpit committee from a church in Charlotte. Never did really talk to the committee, but I knew where they were from, and so we decided to ride over one day. And just look, just maybe the Monday after they came up to hear me on Sunday and drove up in the parking lot. Big building, looked like it'd hold about 500. Big Sunday school, space. But the building was in disrepair. Parking lot was grass and weeds growing up in cracks out through the parking lot. And I thought, something is wrong in this church. And the strange thing is, right down the road a couple of miles was a church that had grown, another Southern Baptist church that had grown so big that they were having to use shuttle buses from the far parking lot to get people to the building. So it wasn't the community. Some churches can't make it hardly because of their community. It wasn't the community. Something was inherently lacking or missing or wrong in that church that was dying. I told the Barber's Grove Pastor Selection Committee last time we met. It's been a little over 20 years since I left Prospect. And in riding around town since I moved back, there's something between 15 and 20 new churches in the Albemarle area, not Stanley County, in the Albemarle area. Now, some of those, I don't have a clue how well they're doing. Some of them are really, really thriving. In the meantime, as far as I know, I don't know, but, personal experience, I don't know every church in Albemarle, but I don't know, but two of the older established churches that are doing well, that are doing better than they were 20 years ago. Many of them are going to be out of existence before long. What happened? Are they sitting beside a dried up brook waiting for the ravens and the water that have moved on? Didn't hear from God. didn't move forward. Now, folks, the message is the same. Personal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's been the same from Genesis to Revelation to 2018. That never changes. But how we could teach it, preach it, communicate it, can change. You know, let's put it in a secular way. You go back far enough in our history, 2 plus 2 is 4. But how did we figure that out? On a slate with a piece of rock. And then a piece of slate with a chalk. And then a paper and a pencil. And then a little adding machine. And then a graphing calculator. And now you can do it on your laptop and your smartphone and every other way. Now 2 plus 2 is still 4. But we figured up a whole different way. The gospel is still the same, but how are we communicating it to the world? How are we reaching the world? How are we going out to touch people's lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we still stuck in 1846? There's nothing wrong with what people were doing in 1846. But are we still stuck there? Or do we need to be doing some things different? Do we need to be doing some things that will change the way we reach people for Jesus Christ? My wife and I were talking yesterday. When we were kids, West Albemarle could announce revival services, and they'd have to bring in chairs. Lost people, drunks, prostitutes, everybody showed up. Some of them had no intention of getting saved, but you know, the revival thing was the growing deal, and we're going to show up, and some of them would get saved. And lives changed. Now you announce revival services, and even church members don't come. Truth. You know it, I know it. No use being shy about it. I think about missionaries that go to the mission field. Years ago, all they could do was sort of talk face to face, try to learn the language and talk face to face. Now missionaries go, they've got the Jesus film and hundreds of languages. They've got battery-operated projectors. They can go into a remote village and hook that thing up, show the Jesus film to natives in their own language, and it's amazing how many hundreds get saved. The church we were in Tulsa, there was a man there that introduced the church. There's some kind of little computer thing about yay big that had, I forgot how many hundreds of Bible lessons on it in all kinds of languages, and it was solar powered. And at that time, they were like $1,500 a piece. I don't know now. But that church, people said, I'll give one. And then, you know, next thing you know, the people in that church had donated a few dozen for these people to take to South America and other places. And the missionary could walk in and teach Bible in a native language on a screen, solar powered, like they couldn't do 100 years ago. Still the same gospel, still the same message, doing it so much differently. Elijah had to listen to God and to obey. Statistically, 80% of the churches, Baptist churches in the United States, are plateaued or dying. I forgot how many thousands they predicted in North Carolina would be out of business by 2025. It's in the thousands of Baptist churches in North Carolina. The prediction is they're going to be out of it. Is it because the population in North Carolina is dying? Dropping off? No, the population in North Carolina is soaring. Lost people are everywhere. Unchurched folks are everywhere. But if we sit by a dried up brook and wait, it's not going to happen. It's amazing, you know, how music has come almost full circle. You go back to the Old Testament, and they talk about tambourines and drums and lyres, and not lyres, as I told you, a lie, but as, you know, one of those things, I think, sort of like a guitar or something, you know. All types of musical instruments, and a lot of it was praise. And then we went through a spell where we didn't have musical instruments at all, and then we finally let the organ in. And in a lot of churches, it took forever to get the piano. That was the devil's instrument. And now, you know, a lot of churches have gone back to praise music and everything. And every church has to find its own niche musically. Every church has to find its own niche in the way it ministers. The key is hearing from God like Elijah. Not hearing from the pastor. Hearing from God. And it's not like a business thing. Who moved my cheese, sitting around saying, well, what new product do we need to come up with? It's hearing from God. How did missions begin? Acts 13. The church, a group of men were, and I don't know, they just named five, but I don't know who all else was involved, but says they were praising and worshiping God, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, pick out Paul, Barnabas, I'm sending them out. They heard from God. Later in Paul's ministry, he loads up his team and he says, let's go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, you don't go there. Okay, we're going here. No, Paul, you're not supposed to go there. And then he heard from God, go to Macedonia. You see, what Paul was doing, he was hearing from God. It doesn't really matter who is called as pastor of this church if you don't hear from God. You've got to hear from God as a church, individually and as a church. Where do we go from here? Not where do I want to go from here, but where does God want us to go from here? And be open to the ideas of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let me get real personal. If one of your brothers or sisters come in and says, you know, I've been praying and it seems to me that God wants to do so and so, don't say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It may be the dumbest thing you've ever heard. I don't know. But it may be that what they've heard from God, and then somebody else over here comes in, and you think that idea was dumb, but when you put the two together, it's a smart idea. It's a God idea. It's a church-changing idea. God has a future for this church. God has a blessing for this church. God wants this church to be a blessing to the community and to the world. But it comes as we hear from God and move to where God says. Move how God says. And wherever we go in the will of God, like with Elijah, there is provision, there is protection for us and blessing for others. You read his story. Jezebel wanted him dead in the worst way, but she couldn't do it because Elijah was in the will of God. He was getting two meals a day. He was getting blessed. And then later the widow and her son were getting blessed. Later he brings that son back to, God uses him to bring that son back to life. It's amazing how God blessed and God provided for him and for others as long as he walked in his will. I plead with you as my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. And then obey the voice of God. A church, a Sunday school class, an individual can sit beside a dried up brook and die. And that's sad. But Jesus talked about those who followed him, that out of their innermost being would flow rivers of living water. And boy, when a river of living water flows out of you, it touches your fellow church members. It touches your community. It touches the world. I plead with you. Listen to the voice of God. It'd be good if every member of this church took a few hours and just went off somewhere by yourself and sought the will of God for this church. It'd be good if little groups of you, husband, wife, brother, sister, two or three men, two or three women, got off by themselves and just sought the will of God for this church. And then as you hear from God, begin to share it. And it's amazing how when you begin to hear from God, you think, you know, I don't know about that. You'll find out that two or three over there heard the same thing I heard. And that old person over there heard the same thing I heard. You know, maybe God's in this after all. And once we hear, and once we obey, there's blessing. There's blessing. May we pray. Father, may we not be satisfied to live by a dried up brook, waiting for ravens who will not come back. But may we hear from you and move on to the next place where you're a blessing and where we can be a blessing. Father, I pray that you'll give the members of Barbers Grove Baptist Church the conviction. And not just conviction, but that we'll just take the time, make the effort to get alone with you and say, Lord, where's that fountain of living water for this church in the years to come? And then, Lord, once we hear, may we be willing to say, we've never done it that way before, but we're going to do it that way because God said do it that way. And thank you for the blessing that comes as we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As I have the invitation, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do that. There are other decisions you need to make. Share if you just need to come to the altar and pray for yourself or for the church or somebody else. Would you come as we stand to sing?